We're looking at the armor of God. We're coming to very close. And today we're looking at the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And the title of this message today is Strapping On the Helmet of Salvation. I notice a lot of young people, when they wear a helmet, do you notice they just leave the straps hanging down? I look at that and I think, what are they trying to prove? It's like, mom and dad told me I have to wear a helmet. And they're like, well, I don't have to strap it up. They just told me I have to wear it. So the strap's hanging down. And I've seen a few videos where kids wipe out and the helmet just flies off and they bump their head off the concrete. And so today I want to emphasize, strap on the helmet of salvation. This is an important piece of armor. And when we look at what Paul has listed out here, we realize that he saved these for last. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. It's, in other words, you take on all the armor of God, the shield of faith, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but your armor is not complete until you take this helmet of salvation and you put that on your head. This is why when you have boxers and they're boxing, you ever notice they have this blocking stance? You know what that's for? They don't want someone to hit them in the head. I mean, that's the knockout zone. If you can hit somebody in the side of the head, you knock them out. And in battle, it's no different. The enemy knows that this is the area in which he can give you a knockout. If we are unprotected in the area of our mind, if our head is unprotected, the enemy can take us out. And so we need to understand today that this is an important piece of armor. This is where the battle is won or lost, is in the area of the mind. This is why Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as he thinks, so a man is." And remember last week, as I talked about the shield of faith, I had said there's certain chapters of the Bible that are definitive of certain things. And we said Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in that chapter, we see there's the definition of faith. And then there's like 23 times it's mentioned about faith. And then we get examples of faith. This week, as I was preparing for this message, I was thinking, what chapter of the Bible best exemplifies the helmet of salvation? Romans chapter 8. And some of you memorized that chapter. A couple years ago, we put out that challenge to the church, and we said 39 verses in 52 weeks, you can do it. And there's a whole group of people in the church who've memorized that chapter. It might be a good time to review that chapter that you memorized. Because the helmet of salvation is so vital, so important. This chapter, it strengthens your mind with the gospel truths. It reminds you who you are, and it helps you to see suffering differently. And it fills you with this unshakable confidence in what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is what the helmet does. One, it renews your mind. Two, it reframes your suffering. And three, it restores your confidence. These are the things that we're going to look at today. And so we're talking about something more than just putting another thing on. We're talking about something that just holds this all together for us. Because if the enemy can get into your head, he can steal your heart. And so if the first thing that we're going to look at is it renews your mind. You see, that's where the battle happens. The battle happens in the arena of the mind. Before the enemy ever takes your hands, before he ever gets to your heart, he enters through your mind. This is why we have to guard our children. Our children are being constantly bombarded with worldviews that are not according to the truth of God's word. We need to prepare them to have their minds armored. We need to protect our own minds. We need to watch what we allow to come into our minds, not just from media sources, but from our own thoughts, our own confessions that we make about ourselves and talking about ourselves. We need to confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is our Lord in the way that we think, in the way that we talk. Romans 8 reminds us in verse 1, that there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, you are in Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation. You are no longer a prisoner to sin. You no longer are a slave to do what sin tells you to do, but you are now a child of God, and you now are free to live in such a way that we can now live according to the Spirit of God. And so the first thing we need to do is remember that we need to renew our minds. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8, and he talks about to be spiritual, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life, and it is peace. The carnal mind is at war against God. It's not subject to the law of God. It ignores everything about God, but you have the mind of Christ. You have a mind which, when set on God, brings life and it brings peace. This is why Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. How? How do you have your life transformed? By the renewing of your mind. You see how it starts there? It starts by beginning to speak and to believe the things that God says about you. He says there's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So stop condemning yourself. Stop telling yourself that you are a failure. Stop telling yourself that you're always going to mess up. And tell yourself, I am a child of God, and my life is going to reflect what God says about me. You know, we understand this with our bodies. At some point in history, we understood that you, when you eat certain things, it gives you energy and it gives you productivity and helps you to think properly. It affects your whole body. I wish that Christians would better understand that the same thing goes for your mind. You can't expect that you take in everything the world has, the world's music, the world's entertainment, and listening to what the world tells you, and listening to the news all the time, and telling yourself that by taking in all of this stuff that the world is putting on you, and then expect something different is going to come out of your life. You need to be the one who takes charge of what goes into your mind. By renewing your mind, you will transform your life. And so this helmet of salvation renews your mind. You know, I think it's easy, though, to slip back into old patterns, isn't it? It's easy to go back to the old life. I remember when we moved, we lived for 17 years on Regional Road 55 or Nanticoke Road 55 or Haldeman Road 55. They kept changing the name on us, but it was the same road. It's like, well, I don't know why you have to change the road name all the time, but it was the same road, and I knew exactly how to get there, and I wouldn't even think about driving home. I would just be on the way home, just doing my memory work and talking to Jesus, and all of a sudden, I would be in my driveway, and I'd be like, wow, that was 25 minutes. That's crazy. It just flies by. But the problem is I moved. I changed my address, and what happened, though, was I found myself a lot of times just singing, praising Jesus, doing my memory work, and finding myself in Josh Fu's driveway. I sit there in his driveway for a minute, like, do I pretend I'm going to be visiting him or something, or do I just turn around and humbly drive out of here? And I did this a few times before I was able to switch my address. And in the same way, it takes some time to renew this mind, which then transforms the life. It takes some time to break those habits and those patterns and replace them with new ones. And sometimes you will inadvertently find yourself sitting in the old address, sitting in the driveway, and being kind of humbled, hoping nobody sees you there, because you're not supposed to be there. Why? Because you have a new address. You are now in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Why are you still sitting in old Adam? You are in new Adam, the second Adam, in Christ. So get out of that old drive, get to your new address, and renew that mind. He says that we have the spirit of adoption in Romans 8, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You no longer have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. This is who we are. We're no longer slaves. But the problem is if you think you're a slave, you're going to act like a slave. But if you believe and know that you're a child of God, adopted by God through Jesus Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And if you believe this truth and you dwell on this truth, you're going to act like a child of God because you're trusting God. And God will bless you as you live that out by faith. And so when you strap on the helmet of salvation, you're saying, I am done thinking the way I used to think. I no longer live at that old address. I am now a child of God. The old has passed away. All things have become new. And what's going to happen is as your thoughts begin to match your new identity and your mind is renewed, you're going to find that your confidence follows, your peace follows, and your obedience is going to follow. Point two, it reframes your suffering. We don't like this one very much. Just the word suffering. It is a difficult word. Honestly, this last week was brutal for our church, losing Maddie. We prayed for her for 5 years, and losing her was just a heartbreak. This morning's difficult for Bob and Luann in April being in a difficult accident. And right now in the hospital, our hearts are with you guys. It was a tough, tough week. And there's a lot of things that I look at and I look out and I see the faces in this congregation. And I know the things that you've suffered. I know some of the trials that you guys are facing. I know some of the things you've gone through, and I look at it and I think to myself, you know what? That should have wrecked you. That should have made you just say, you know what? I'm just done. I give up. You should have just thrown in the towel. But you know what? The helmet of salvation reframes your suffering. Framing something is important. Photographers know this. Angie used to hand me her camera. And she'd say, okay, you get a few pictures. I'm going to snap over here, especially when she was snapping the wedding and I was performing the wedding. I'd get to the reception. I would be her second shooter. And then afterwards, she'd go through my pictures and she's like, why do my subjects have no feet? Like, listen, you know, I'm not a photographer. I never claimed to be. You just put a camera in my hand. I don't know what I'm doing. She was like, just try to get their feet in the shot. It's not too hard to frame it. Framing is important. And what the helmet of salvation does is it frames our suffering. Paul says in verse 18 of chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, right here, right now, our sufferings, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Man, that's a tough one in the moment, but we got to believe it. And we know it. The reason I know it is because I see it. I see it in our church family. I see it in Scripture. I know that there is a glory ahead that is beyond our comprehension. Many Christians lose heart when life gets hard. When life gets hard, we think maybe God has stepped away. But the helmet of salvation reminds us to see hardship, difficulty, to remember, as verse 28 tells us, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That God's working, even in the suffering, even in that difficulty, to understand that God has not forgotten us. If we just see the suffering without seeing the hand of God on our lives, we can misframe that. We can frame that wrongly so that we just misinterpret what's happening around us and we can think that God just forgot us, that God doesn't see us. I had a good friend many years ago who experienced a loss in his life. And because of it, he said, I don't know how God could have let this happen. And he walked away from God. He didn't forget that God existed. He just forgot that God is good. He walked away from the church and he refuses to follow God because how could God let this happen? You see, unframed suffering distorts what we see in life. We got to understand that crashes happen. Things happen in life, difficult things happen. But the helmet of salvation protects us in those times. Doesn't keep you from crashing. Years ago, I was riding downhill at Blue Mountain. I do dumb things. And I had to wear a helmet. If I didn't have to wear a helmet, I wouldn't have been wearing a helmet. I liked the feeling of wind blowing through my hair, which I had at the time. I didn't want helmet head. I thought helmets looked stupid. I still think helmets look stupid. But that day, they made me sign a form. On the form, I said I'd wear a helmet, so I put a helmet on, and I did buckle it up. I was a family man at the time. Came down that hill, went over a hip jump, thought it was a tabletop, leaning forward too far, about this high in the air, overshot the jump by about 10 feet, landed on a solid rock. And I still remember the feeling to this day, the whole body just like screaming, all the nerves and the tendons here totally ripped off. I got 3 tendons left in this shoulder, still got 5 in this one. My helmet cracked in half. Went to the hospital. They said to me, without that helmet, you would be a dead man. There's no way you would have survived that. Not looking at your shoulder, looking at your helmet cracked in half, that would have killed you. I came home, I went back to the bike shop, said, give me another one of these ugly things. I need another one of these to save my life. And you know what? I no longer saw it as ugly. It's beautiful. It's like Paul. He's like, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world may say it looks like foolishness, but it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You know what the beautiful thing is it doesn't even crack. You can't even put a dent in this thing. This helmet of salvation is the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And so when you crash, you realize that this saves your life, keeps your faith from shattering. His salvation holds. Paul quotes Psalm 44, verse 22 here in Romans 8, when he says, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, he's quoting the psalm in which the sons of Korah are looking in their situation and they're saying, God, we're following you, and yet everything's falling apart. God, we're suffering here. Do you not see? And Paul reframes it in the light of Jesus Christ, and he shows us this powerful truth that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. We do not lose heart. What we see here is that suffering and hardship in this life, when you put it on the scale and you compare it to the glory which God has in store for you, his saints, it's not even worthy to be on the same scale. That's what Paul's saying. It was like when my kids were little, they would say, they'd go right for the teeter-totters in the park, and Dad, you get on the teeter-totter. And I'm like, I don't even know why they want to play this game. And they would get on the teeter-totter, and then I would get on, and they'd fly up in the air. Like, there's no comparison. And then they would scream at me, let me down, and the little legs dangling. And it's like, how do you even think this is fun? It's not fun for you. Why? I weigh way more than you. You know, the scales don't even tip in your favor at all. Like, it's not even fun for you. What Paul is saying, that all of our suffering, if you take all the pain and suffering of your entire life, and it might be a lot, and for many of you, it is mind-boggling, and you put it on one side of the teeter-totter, and then you put the glory of God. Did you know glory in the Hebrew is kabod, which is to, it is weighty, it is heavy, the glory of God, it is worth something. And he says, the glory which shall be revealed in you would just flip the scales in the opposite direction. Do you see what the helmet of salvation does? It gives you that perspective that in the middle of your trial, God is working in you something that is worth far more, something that is far weightier than the trial that you're going through. It's a beautiful thing. But it's not easy. And finally, it restores your confidence. He says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? When you have the helmet of salvation on, accusations just bounce off you. The mind is protected by salvation. Paul goes on to say in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, God did not spare his own son. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I often compare this to if a young man proposes to his lady and he says, will you marry me? And she says, yes. And he had a big, beautiful ring. He broke the bank for that thing. And she puts it on her finger and they're engaged. And then he puts the box in his pocket. And later on in the evening, she says, oh, by the way, can I have the box so that, you know, when I'm doing dishes, I can put it in the box. He looks at her and he says, I bought you a ring and now you want the box too? Are you serious? You know, like, no. Would you do that? I hope not. Otherwise, run, ladies, run. That's just weird. It's just strange. That's not something you would do. Why? Because you already bought the ring. Of course you're going to give the box. And what God the Father is saying to you today, I gave you my best. I gave you my son. Do you not think that with him also I'll freely give you all things? And so what this does for us is the helmet of salvation restores that confidence, that trust that God, you don't spare your son. Wow. He'll give us all things. Verse 33, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You are God's elect. It is God who justifies. What is that word? Justifies can be defined as it is God who, just as if I never sinned, has given you that standing with him. When he looks at you, it's just as if you never sinned. Why? Because your life is placed in Christ. And so he sees the life of Christ. He sees the perfect life of Christ when he looks at you. And therefore, who's going to condemn you? Who can stand? Who, your own conscience can't. The enemy can't. Other people can't. And so the helmet of salvation reminds you of this truth. It is God who justifies. Not only that, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. I like this one commentator put it this way. I forget who it was, but he says, it is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who's going to condemn you? Christ died for you. And it's as if Jesus is saying, if you want to condemn that person who I died for, Jesus is saying, it will be over my dead, nail scarred and resurrected body that you will have to step over in order to condemn them. In other words, nobody can condemn you because it is Christ who died. And look at the word there. It says, through him who loved us. Past tense. Yes, he still loves you, but it's important to remember this, that while you were still sinners, that's when Christ died for you. Sometimes we're living the Christian life and we mess up and we feel like somehow we have to re-earn God's love. You never earned it in the first place. He loved you. That's why he died for you. The helmet of salvation reminds you of this truth, that he has set his love upon you long before you ever started to have your life changed around and transformed. God loved you. He gave himself for you. And that's why Paul says, "For I am persuaded." He doesn't say, I'm kind of hoping. You know, I really think this might happen. He says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so put on that helmet of salvation. Allow it to renew your mind, to reframe your suffering, and to restore your confidence in him. This is so vital. Don't walk around as if you're not a child of God. Don't walk around as if you're still a prisoner. Don't look at your sufferings like God abandons you. Don't act as if the enemy can condemn you, your own mind can condemn you, because you are a child of the King. Let's stand up together. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful and we are blessed that we are in your family, that we are no longer slaves of fear, that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, we are no longer outsiders, but we are fellow citizens with the saints, we are members of the household of God. I thank you that we are in this family, and that God, in this family, we are your adopted sons and daughters, sealed by your Holy Spirit of promise. Allow that truth to be deep inside of us, Jesus. Help us this week to live out that truth with confidence, that we would renew our minds day by day, and that we would walk in obedience to you. Thank you for this, Jesus. And Jesus, we ask that you would help us to see suffering in the proper light, that we would see that you work all things together for good to those who love you, to those who are the called. And this church is loved, it is called. So let each of us rest in that truth as we go through difficult times, that we would look ahead to the weight of glory, to the beauty that's ahead. I thank you, Lord, that we get tastes and glimpses of this everywhere that we go in life. But I ask that, God, you would protect the hearts and minds of our people as we face hard times. And Father, we ask that you would restore that confidence, that you would allow us to walk in that surety that nothing shall separate us from your love. That Jesus, you chose to show your love toward us while we were still sinners, and we stand strong upon that truth. Father, we lift up our brother Matt House before you today. We ask that for healing for his body as he's been suffering with fevers and doesn't know what's going on. I ask for healing and for strength for him. Your precious, precious blood to be at work in his body, that your healing power would allow him to be strengthened and to help him through this. Father, we also pray for April, Bob and Luann's daughter, Lord. We ask that you would heal her body, that you would help her through this traumatic time. Father, give wisdom to those that are assisting her right now. And I ask that you would give comfort to Tim and to other family members that are coming around them right now. Father, I thank you for your power that can do things that are way beyond what we can think or imagine. And so, Father, we trust you in this. Continue to bring comfort to Lori Shirk and to the family, to Jody and Don and Noah, and the rest of the family. I thank you so much, God, that This week, so many friends and family came around to support and encourage them. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for our community. And we ask that hearts and minds would be turned to you. In your name we pray. Amen.